Him and the great team have been here last week. Him and the great team.
He was gonna walk.
Your name was Sullivan, right? And I met you up in New York, which I was just there last week. Yeah, their mission conference was last week. Yeah, last week I was up there. Anyway, that's kind of the neat thing about being able to go and preach in mission conferences. You get to meet these young folks. I remember meeting Josh, and he said that he was from Maryville. I always say that wrong. And I thought that'd be a good mix. That's kind of a young man from our backyard that got called. And on Sunday, at another mission, the one I went to in North Carolina earlier this year, there's a couple there, the Womacks. Do you know them? Well, they're getting ready to be your neighbor. Yet they're going to Port Elizabeth as well. His dad pastored down the road from me. And, you know, during COVID, you know, God got a hold of his heart. There's a missionary from Port Elizabeth was in his area. And just that ministry runs a camp there. And he surrendered to the mission field. It's just neat to see young guys being called in the ministry. And, you know, when you think about, you've got four kids, right? And one of them's little, right? And so how many churches did you visit when you were first on deputation?
Over 200, maybe 250 probably.
250 churches, how many, what, a year, 2 years?
2 years, 2.5 years.
2.5 years. Could you imagine jumping in a car, staying on the road, 250 churches, And, you know, going from church to church. And I could tell that they were missionary kids out there because they were way too at home out there. You know, I mean, it's like another life for you, you know. And then you pack up and you get in the car and they always ask, well, what's next? You know, where we're going next? And, you know, when we were on deputation, David Tiny was in diapers, you know. And, you know, we went 13 straight months, never went home. And you know, they just want to go and do what God's called them in South Africa. The reason why missionaries need support is because the countries won't let you in there and work. I mean, most of these countries don't have enough jobs for their people anyway, and there's no way in the world you can go in there and have a job, so they have to go support it. But, you know, Josh has been learning the language there. His heart's desire is to reach the local people of South Africa. There's lots of different kind of dialects there, and I'm excited to hear from him now that he's officially one of our missionaries, so I'm looking forward to hearing from him. And I just want to just kind of get this out to you, and then I'll turn it over to Ronnie. You know, in the future, what we'd like to do, and, you know, lots of churches call it faith promise, some people just call it faith giving, is I want you to start praying about, you know, we've had some really good missionaries come through. And if each family or each person or even kids can do it, it doesn't matter. But maybe if you begin to pray, what would God have you do to give above and beyond tithes and offerings? It could be $5 a month. It could be $10 a month, $50 a month. Just start praying about a number. And the idea is this, is that if you have a desire to give it, God's going to help you meet that desire. That's all there is to it. Brother Shannon Foote, I was telling you, remember he came in and preached for me? At his church, here's what he just did. I'm going to play you the video next week. Their goal is to give $100,000 to missions this year. They're a smaller church. They probably run 130, 140. And so he's been on that journey this year. You know, just something God's laid on his heart. So one of the ideas he came up with is he asked everybody in his church to figure out something they could do. Maybe if you can make a cake, do a yard sale, mow a lawn, flip a car, whatever talent that you have and ability that you have, ask God to give you something you can do for extra money just that month. And then turn around and give that extra money to missions for just that month. And last month they did that and they raised $16,000. So they only got to do that, what, I don't know, and my math's not great, but at least 7 more times and it's a done deal, right? And so it comes out of a desire. If you really have a desire to give, and we've met some good missionaries. The guy, I mean, we could go through the list of them. You know, every one of them would be good at where they're going. You know, but the only way they get there is through like-minded churches, that's it. And then we also believe in the process of being obedient to that God, if you have a desire to give, and you say, God, I would like to give more to missions, what is he going to do, tell you no? You know, if you've got a desire to give it, he will bless you in order to be able to give, you know. And then as your faith grows, in June, we're going to have probably one of the biggest people that influenced me is Dr. Sisk. He's 88 now, Maggie? Something like that. He's in his 80s. He was a missionary. You know Ron White that we supported? He went to the Japan just a little bit after Ron White. His wife passed away. He still preaches all over the place. He said he started his first faith promise years ago was $5 a year. And every year since that, he's been able to grow his faith promise to the point where his faith promise is one of the biggest line items on his budget, and God's always provided that. You know, and if somebody that's 86 years old has been proved that God, you can't outgive God, and it's just a desire. If you want to have a part in it, and you want to be a part of what God's doing all across the world, you know, then of course he's going to give us the ability to do that. So I just want you to think about that. You know, just maybe pray in the back of your mind, you know, as you see these missionaries, and maybe we can pick up on some more of these folks and be a part of what they're doing. I'm looking forward to his testimony and hearing him preach here in just a minute. All right, Brother Ron.
All right, I was asked to read this. It's a thank you card from Faye Bales. Thanks for all the church did for our family at this time. You'll never know how much the people mean to me. May God bless each of you. My prayers are with you all. Thank you again, Faye Bales. All right, if everybody please stand and get a hymn book and turn to hymn number 122. Our brother deacons will come forward and receive the offering. Brother Chris, would you ask to bless on the offering, please?
When the race still lies before me, and the wind is blowing strong, when the witnesses surround me, and my strength is almost gone, when the valley plunges deeper, and life shatters all my dreams, then I lift my voice to Jesus, and he gives my spirit wings. God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly in strength, to rise above. God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. Let us run the race with patience. Let us lay each weight aside, looking only unto Jesus. He will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us. He has won the victor's crown. And he calls to every Christian, come to me to higher ground. God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to flying strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. I mount up on eagle's wings.
Amen. Thank you for singing that. That's a song we used to listen to. Did Pastor Pirate write that? Yeah. And that was neat to hear that, a blast from the past. Well, you know, so it's been about 2 years since you've been through, and then of course COVID happened. But his goal when he went there was to work with a missionary and then go start a church on his own, and that's what he's going to go do. And I'll let him tell you about that. But you know, so now he's going to go and he's going to work with the national people there. And you've all met Pastor Ackham. And praise the Lord for him. He's actually preaching for Pastor Randy Glenn tonight. He was in Noblesville, Indiana this morning. You know, last week he was in New York. Next Sunday he'll be in Columbus, Ohio. But Pastor Ackham was just a national boy that was reached with the gospel by a missionary out in the bush. And now today, not only is he preaching in Africa and planting churches, he just recently, remember he was here, he talked about how he just, when we gave the money, you know, to buy food during COVID, he was out there and about 40 people got saved. That group of people is where he's starting his next church. On this trip, a church in this area just took up an offering for $10,000 to build the church and build the pastor that's going to pastor that church a house, so he doesn't have to go back and forth, and that's really cool. So here's the thing. Now Josh is going to go do that, and you don't know who he's going to meet or who's going to get saved. And there may be another Ackham that he reaches that continue to get the gospel throughout Africa. Africa's a huge place. I mean, there is just so many opportunities and not enough people to get the job done. And I'm excited about this young man, what God's called him to. And also just a chance to get our young people around missionaries, you know. The heritage in it, perhaps God one day would see fit to call somebody out. You know, not just kids, adults. Nobody's safe, amen. I mean, the Holy Spirit could pick you tonight, you know. And I'm looking forward to him being able to share. Now, May 6th, he's heading back across, which is going to come really fast, and he'll be back there. You know, maybe afterwards you can get his email address. You know, if you download WhatsApp on your phone, everybody over there uses that. It's a really easy way to communicate, you know, on a daily basis and just to keep touch with him and his family. So, brother, you come preach to us. Oh, you got that already? Okay.
Thanks, sir. Thank you. Well, thank you so much, Pastor and Church, for allowing my family to be here and come back. And we're excited to be here. Last time I didn't bring my whole family, but they're here tonight. Whether you like it or not, my three-year-old was already crying, so I don't know. They may have stepped out already, but my wife, Megan, and then our four children, Mallory, Avit, Silas, and Mercy, and we're excited to be here and see y'all again. I've already had probably four or five men come up to me and tell me they're reading our prayer letters and praying for us, and that's amazing. That doesn't happen every church you go to, so we greatly, greatly appreciate that for y'all thinking about us and praying for us. And I'm not in Maryville tonight, but at least I'm still in Tennessee. So I praise the Lord for that, to be with my good Tennessee people. And it's good to see y'all, and thank you so much. So we left, I don't remember exactly when we were here, but it was just a week or two before we left. And same time this time around, we're leaving May 6th to go back to South Africa. And I was telling somebody earlier, when you get to the mission field, you just want to get to work. Like he said, 250, actually, now that I was thinking, I think it was 275 churches we were in 2.5 years, and you travel, and you get to the field, and you just want to start working. You know, I worked on staff at my church in Maryville for about 4.5 years, and so I was ready to get back to that. But if you don't know the language in a place like Port Elizabeth where we're at and the people that we're wanting to work with, if you don't know the language, there's not much you can do. You know, we just did a lot of smiling and waving. Just that's about all we could do for about 6 months. And we attended New Life Baptist Church, Missionary Mark Coffey planted about 6 or 7 years ago. And so we attended that church while we did language school. We started in January of 2019. We started language school, which just is about 4 hours a day of actual classwork. And then the whole rest of the day, you just practice what you learned that day. So you feel like a kid. We're teaching Avid. He just started his school, and he's learning the letter. Well, not Avid. He's already reading. But Silas is learning the letter sounds, you know, and the children's songs my wife sings to her. And that's appropriate for a 4- and a 5-year-old, but it's not appropriate for a 28-year-old to get to the field. And you do the same thing. You're singing children's songs and learning how to say the alphabet and different things like that. But the Lord blessed, and we worked hard at that for about 1.5 years. And as time went on, we began to learn more of the language and could communicate and say hello. And time went on, and I could actually understand the Bible and read that. And it was a great day when I understood the first sermon. I knew the point of the first sermon. I remember that day. And the Lord helps you, and you just learn and learn and learn. And about, you know, as time went on, we got to the point where we could actually talk. The missionary that we worked with went on a furlough, so I started teaching the men's Sunday school class. My wife started teaching a young girl's teenager class for Sunday school. And the Lord was blessing, and we were excited. And then, boom, what happened? COVID. COVID hit, and it didn't just hit Tennessee, it hit the whole world. And when you're in America and the government kind of tells you what to do, you know, especially us Southern people, we do the opposite, right? But when you're in South Africa and the president says we're shutting the country down and you got to wear a mask everywhere you go, you shut the country down and you wear a mask everywhere you go. There's no way to get around that. So we shut down for 6 weeks, could not leave your house. You could go to the ER or you could go to the grocery store, and that was it. And we found a reason, well, I found a reason to go to the grocery store every single day during that time. But now the Lord blessed. We had 2 young boys, Miso and Sipu, that stayed with us during that 6 weeks period. So we could still practice language. And I did, you know, did church with them basically in my house. We did church for 6 weeks. And so the Lord blessed with that. But, you know, I bet the devil was pretty excited when COVID hit and he thought he had paused the gospel, you know. I bet he thought that. But I want you to understand that God can still work, amen, and in South Africa, he did during that time. There was a young boy named Njeza. I'm throwing a lot of names at you, but Njeza, who was, you know, those boys quarantined with me and Njeza, who lived in another community about 30, 40 minutes away, he decided to come to our area and quarantine with his uncle. Well, his uncle just happens to be the pastor at New Life Baptist Church. And during that 6 week period, Njeza got saved, praise the Lord. And so he had gotten baptized. And when church started back, I met him. And I just thought he was one of the neighborhood boys, you know. All the kids on that street right there go to that church. And so I just thought he was one of them. I began talking and meeting with him and realized Njeza was from another community about 40 minutes away. Every Sunday morning, Njeza was getting on a taxi, paying his own way, which is not cheap. It's not cheap for them to get his own taxi every Sunday morning, come into our area, go to church, and then every Sunday night, going back home so he could go to school. And I thought, what a special kid to do that. You know, I don't know many adults who are paying money to get a taxi to go to church every Sunday, and this teenager is doing that. So I began to talk to him and about the area that he was from, Motherwell. It's about 150,000 people in Motherwell where he lives, and the Lord was kind of burdening me about that area anyway because there's not a church there at all. And so me and my wife kind of talked a little bit and prayed about it, and I just asked Njeza, do you think, he lives with his grandmother, I said, you know, you think your grandmother would care if I go give her a visit? He said, she won't care. So I drove down there, and I just asked her, you know, Makulu, do you think it'd be okay if we started a Bible study in your house? And she said, absolutely, let's start right now. I said, no, I'm getting to it right now, but we'll start it soon. So every Thursday, starting last August, every Thursday at 1 o'clock we met at Makulu's house, and we did a Bible study, praise the Lord. And we had as many as 17 people. We had as little as two, just me and Makulu, but the Lord still blessed during that time. And we had one young lady accept Christ right before we came back on our furlough in November. So we praise the Lord for that. And the Lord's confirmed in my heart, and that's where He wants us to plant our first church. Like I said, 150,000 people, and not a single Baptist church, not a single independent Baptist gospel preaching church. The way the South Africans do it, and it may be the same, you may have told me the same thing, where, is it Zambia? They have their, you know, ancestral worship and their native beliefs, and they do those things. They sacrifice animals and all that. But they also just throw Jesus on top of the mix, you know. Everything that I just said, they would say amen to. They come to the church. They, you know, they sing about Jesus and pray to Jesus, but they just add that on to everything else. And we got to get them to understand it's a turning away from all of those beliefs, and it's only in Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to preach there in South Africa. And in Motherwell, there's not one single church doing that. We came up here, this morning we were in Ray County. We came up through Highway 27 most of the way to come up through here. And me and my wife counted just to see. And I think there's about 14 Baptist churches we passed on Highway 27 just to get to this one. And that's not counting all. We didn't count all the churches. We just counted Baptist. And I know probably most of them may have been Southern Baptists and all that. But still, think about that. From Bray County to Scott County, there was 14 Baptist churches just that I saw on the way to here. And in Motherwell, South Africa, there's 150,000 people. Not a single one. Not a single one. And you know, somebody cared enough about me at 6 years old to take me to a vacation Bible school in Merville, Tennessee. It's Merville, by the way. You said Maryville, but it's Merville, Tennessee. Cared enough about me to take me to a vacation Bible school. And there was a woman there who cared enough to study her lesson that week, and a preacher there who cared enough to get the gospel station ready just for me and those other kids that went in 1996 or 7, whatever year that was. And cared enough to bring me in and preach the gospel, amen. And I got saved during that week, praise His name. Praise the Lord. And I think to myself, you know, somebody cared enough about me, somebody cared enough about you to bring you in church. You got a pastor here that cares enough about you to get on you and to keep you in and to go visit you and pray for your family and visit you in the hospital, all these different things. But I think about the people of South Africa this evening. Who cares about them? Who's praying for them? Who's going to get them? There's not very many. And we got a whole city there in Motherwell without a single church. So the Lord's burdened my heart to go to South Africa, to go to that area and plant a church. I was telling Pastor before the service, you know, we just most likely have got to find an old building. Most of the buildings there that somebody doesn't live in are destroyed. You know, whenever a building comes open, people just go in there and just start stealing the bricks out of the walls and stealing everything that they can find and use it for their house or whatnot. So I'm going to have to find a building. One of the men I knew found an old gas station, and you just go in, you buy the land, buy that building on the plot, and just kind of go from there and build it. From there, you can't really buy, in the area that I'm in, you can't really just buy open land. But I'm going to buy an old building and tear it down and rebuild it. We're trying to raise $40,000 for that. And so that includes the building, that includes the chairs, the sound system, the fence to go around. You know, it sounds like a lot of money, but it, you know, when you compare it to building a church in America, it's not. I think we built my church in Maryville for $2.2 million. So you can see that's $40,000 is not quite a lot, but that buys us a lot of stuff, gets us a pretty nice building for those people, and we're excited about that. The Lord's raised $26,000 of it. So we need to raise about $13,500 more. So the Lord's blessed, and we're praying for that. We thank you all for those. I think there's someone here who's already given to that, and we praise the Lord for that, and we're excited. And so we're ready to get back, ready to get back. And you know, the gospel just means good news, right? So when you're in South Africa, to translate the gospel, it's Indaba Ezilungileo, which just means good news. So praise the Lord for that. It is good news, amen. But I'll preach a little bit tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to 1 Samuel. You know, the gospel is only good news to those who hear it, right? It's pretty bad news to those who have never heard, right? They're going to have a pretty rough future for those who have never heard and for those who have heard and have rejected Jesus Christ. It's not a good story. It's not a good story to them. But if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel and, you know, the we've been... talking about the gospel with our boys. Our daughter is saved, but we're still praying for our boys, and I'm sharing the gospel with him. And, you know, even in another language, the gospel's still the same. Amen. Romans 10:9 says, "Ngokuba ka ute wam vuma gomlomo wako, ukuba uyinkosi u Yesu, wakolwa genklizio yako u Yesu wam vuso kwabifileo wo sindiswa." And you don't have to know what that means, but it's the exact same thing as your English Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord that he died, he rose again, and all we have to do is believe in him. All we have to do is accept him and believe that story. Amen. And I'm in Romans for some reason. I told you to be in 1 Samuel. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 25, I apologize. Chapter 25. And the Lord bless us while we were over there. During the COVID time, one of our dollars is about 15 of their dollars. I call them Rand. And so it's a pretty good exchange rate. Some things like vehicles, some food, gasoline is way more expensive than it is here. But some of those things are the same. If you want to buy a car over there, it's going to be the same price as it is over here. It's just this, all the imported stuff is the same price. But things like homes and food is a lot cheaper. So that money that we get goes a little bit farther. But when COVID hit, the dollar went from not from 1 to 15, but 1 to 21. So our money got even bigger. So the Lord blessed us majorly. There was a missionary that was leaving the field. He didn't leave the field. He left our area and moved to another part of South Africa. But he was selling his house that he had bought about 5 or 6 years ago. And the Lord blessed us. We were able to buy that house. So we bought a pretty, it was probably about a $100,000 house. We bought for $60,000. So we praise the Lord for that. Amen. We praise the Lord that he blessed us to be able to do that. I lived in South Africa for 2 years, and we rented 3 different homes. You get a year lease, and at the end of that lease, they realize that you can pay, you know, and so your rent goes, whoo, skyrockets, because they know you're going to pay. So you just got to move and go to find another house. That's just the way it is in South Africa anyway. I don't know about other mission fields. So we got tired of paying that very, very, very high rent, and we were very blessed to purchase a home. So we praise the Lord for that. The God's good, amen. When he wants you in a place and he calls you to a place, he'll find a way to keep you in that place, and we're excited about that. But we're here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and of course, I'm a missionary, so I have a missions message tonight. It's hard to get that off my heart. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 25 is not exactly the place you'd think you'd find a missions message, and we usually don't use a lot of stories about women in the Bible to preach missions. But the Lord gave me this scripture here and put it on my heart, and I hope it'd be a blessing to you, and he used this scripture. He preached it to me before I preached it, and so I hope this will be a help. But I was excited. I was doing my daily devotions, and I was just reading, and I was doing 1 Samuel, and I came across this chapter and read it, and it kind of popped out to me, so I read it again and read it again. I was excited about it, and I went to my wife and started telling her about 1 Samuel chapter 25. That's all I said, 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I was getting ready to explain it to her and how excited I was about it. And she's like, "Well, you got it all wrong." And she started explaining to me about Abigail and about David and about Nabal and what Abigail did and how she stopped the hand of David and she kept him from sinning and all these different things. I was like, okay, my wife knows the Bible better than I do. But she started preaching a message to me. But anyway, I appreciate a good wife who knows the Bible. But I was excited about the story, and I hope you'd be excited about it tonight. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we do find the story about Abigail and about what she did and about how, even though she was staring death in the face, she still tried to do what she could do to please the Lord. And we get here, and I won't read all the scripture, but there is a little bit of scripture I'll read tonight, but we'll skip around. But in 1 Samuel chapter 25, look in verse 17. I'll just read that, and we'll pray, and we'll just jump right in, okay? But 1 Samuel chapter 25, look in verse 17. The Bible says, this is a man talking to Abigail, and he says to her, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the men and the women that have prayed for us over the years and the church that now has added us, partnered with us, God, for South Africa. We praise your name for that, Lord. And we know that we ask that fruit may abound to the account of this church and to the individuals that give, Lord God. Pray help this pastor as he continues to lead and continues to travel to his mission field, God. And for Brother, I think he said, Brother Ackham, Lord, I pray you bless them as they're trying to get their work done, God, in Zambia. And I pray a special prayer tonight for South Africa that you bless them. But Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight in the hour that we have, Lord, that you'd help me as I preach, fill me and use me to bring glory and honor to you. God, if there's any here lost tonight, God, help them see their lost state. God, if maybe one in here tonight that's backslid, that maybe he's not served you quite as strong as they have in the past, help them to draw closer to you this evening, Lord God. I pray you help me to be clear and concise in my speech and in the message you've put in my heart. And I pray you help us tonight to bring glory and honor to you above anything else and help us to rightly divide your word. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you've done. Again, I know there's many requests that were given in the men's prayer room tonight, God, and many others that probably weren't even spoken this evening. I pray you help your people, God, and help us to see answered prayers, Lord. We love you and thank you for all that you've done, all that you will do. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. So get a little bit of the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We see in verse 2, the Bible says that there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness, keep that in your mind there, that he's in the wilderness, that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Drop down to verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Look here in verse 11 at the pride of Nabal. He says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and have given it unto men whom I know not whence they be? A lot of personal pronouns there. If we find ourselves speaking with a lot of personal pronouns, we may be out of the will of God, okay? A little bit of pride seeping into our life. But Nabal says here, what he's saying is, okay, understand David has been anointed king by Solomon. Solomon's passed away. But Saul is still the king. He's still sitting on the throne, I should say. He's still seeking for David and trying to kill him. So David is out here. This is before the harvest time. And every year before the harvest time, there'd be men like David and his men or other men that will fight along the borders where the farms are. We see here that Nabal has one, a sheep and a cattle farm. And what they're doing is they're protecting this side of Israel from the Philistines from coming in at harvest time and taking all the food and all the cattle and all these different things. So for David to go to Nabal and ask them for some help after they've been fighting and been protecting this area, asking them for maybe for him to shear their sheep or whatever it is, that's a simple request. And in their culture, this is a very common thing. Nabal can absolutely help. There's no issue there. But Nabal says to him in verse 10, who is David? He knows who David is. He knows who David is, but what he's saying is, Saul is my king, and you broke away from him, and I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want nothing to do with you. So let's keep reading and see what happened. Verse 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told him all the sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye up every man his sword. And they girded up every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So David is getting ready to go to Nabal's house with his army of 400, okay? And I don't think he's going to give him a hug and a handshake, all right? He's going to fight. He's been pretty offended here. And he's going to go fight, and he's going to go destroy Nabal. And David and his men are not used to losing too many fights. I don't think they're going into this one thinking they're going to lose. You guys understand? They're coming in to fight. But look in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to slew our master, but he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us, both day and night, saying they were out there fighting for us. They were a wall to us. They protected us. They're good men. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So he says, Abigail, you're Nabal's wife. Understand what I'm trying to say. David's coming. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. You know, sometimes a lot of times in church, things happen. You know, just because we're saved and we're Christians doesn't mean life doesn't happen, right? Life happens to all of us. If you got children, you got school, COVID has happened, school, they're in school, they're out of school, they're doing it at home, they're doing it on the computer, and then work stuff, and then all these different things that happen. That happens to all of us as individuals. As a pastor, you're leading the church, and so-and-so's passed away, and then this has happened, and now we got to pay for this, and then the missionary's coming in, and we got to do something with that, and then so on and so forth. And it's the same on the mission field. I remember being there in Motherwell and walking this main street that runs down through there. And, you know, I worked on staff at my church, and I remember knocking doors. You know, and in Blount County, you know, I could knock in 4 hours. It depends on where I was at. But in 4 hours, sometimes I'd knock 100 doors. Sometimes I'd knock 10 doors because of this, you know, how far away they are. But when I'm right there in the middle of Motherwell, all of us could go out there and we could pass out 1,000 tracts in 15 minutes. We could pass out 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 tracts in less than an hour. There are so many people just walking up and down the street buying goods or whatever it is. And I remember going up and down that street and thinking, Lord, why in the world am I here? Why did you put me here? There's nothing I can do. I can't help these people. I just remember feeling helpless and hopeless. Like, how am I going to, you know, the Lord, I guess I was just feeling sorry for myself. But understand that Abigail is in the same spot. This young man has come to her and said, David is coming, and he's coming to destroy. He's not coming to be friends. He already tried that. Now he's coming to destroy, right? And first of all, church, I want you to understand tonight that we must know, therefore, and consider what we're going to do about church, about missions, and specifically tonight. You know, we know there's a world out there lost and dying, going to hell. I know your pastor has had some missionaries in here to tell you that, all right? And I know your pastor has talked to you about countries he's been in and where he's worked and the men that he's worked with. There's a lost and dying world. And not only in the world, but in Scott County, there's a lost and dying world. Amen? And sometimes we could think about the missionaries coming in and all the people on the other side of the world, faces and names we don't even know. What can we really do about worldwide missions? Abigail's faced with the same question in verse 17. What am I going to do about David coming? First of all, tonight, church, I want us to know, therefore, and consider that judgment is coming. In the situation of Abigail, she's been told right now that David is coming. He's coming to fight. He's coming to destroy. And I said earlier already that the gospel is pretty good news. Indaba ezlungileo. It's some good news, but it's only good news to those who hear. There's going to be probably millions of people that are going to pass away and open their eyes in hell, and are told that they're there because they did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And they're going to think to themselves, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? I talked to a missionary from China one time, and he was witnessing to a guy, and he said, have you ever heard of Jesus? And the man responded, what is a Jesus? Not who is Jesus, but what is Jesus? Never even heard of that before in his life. There'll be a group of people who go to hell with that happening. I think to myself, that's a lot to bear. That's a lot to carry. Know therefore and consider what you're going to do. Judgment is coming and it's on its way. Are we going to let it happen and let these people be destroyed? Abigail could have said, am I going to just let David come and destroy us all? Because Abigail's in that house too. She's probably going down too. Or am I going to try to do something to make a difference? The king was coming to destroy Nabal in his house, and she knew she had to act now. Tonight, church, hopefully we understand that the king is coming. Amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. And praise the Lord. There's a lot of amens going on, and that's some fantastic news that Jesus Christ is coming back. And I'm excited about that day. I'm excited about when Christ comes back. But you know, honestly, selfishly, I hope he doesn't come back soon. Because there's thousands of people that I know in Port Elizabeth who need to hear about Jesus Christ. God's put in my heart a burden to plant a church. And you know, I'm excited he's coming back. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I can't wait to see my Christ. But I got a church to plant. You know, selfishly, I'm just being honest tonight. There's people out there that I know that I've been face to face with that need to hear about Jesus. Amen. You know, tonight, hopefully we understand that judgment is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back, and that's good news for us, but it's bad news for the world. You know, there was a young man out on a beach in California, and he was drinking and decided he was going out for a swim. He thought he was the only one on the beach. So he's out there swimming and gets out a little bit farther than he should and starts to drown. He's trying to get back, but he can't. Of course, he's drunk at the time. But there was a man up the beach, an older man who saw what was going on, kind of been keeping his eye on him. So he runs down the beach and runs and sees he went down to swim and he didn't come back. So he goes out into the water, swims out there, finds the man, pulls him out of the water, pulls him up to the beach, gives him some CPR, right? Calls an ambulance, and he saves this man's life. Literally saved his life. If he wasn't out there, that man would have drowned that day. So years go by, and this same young man finds himself in court, right? He's in trouble, never really learned from his mistakes, I guess. And so he's there in the court, and he's sitting there getting ready to stand before the judge, and he's looking, and he sees the judge, and he kind of looks familiar to him. And so he comes up and stands before the judge, and he gets to say a word for himself, and the judge asks him, "Do you have anything to say?" And he looks at him and says, Judge, I don't know if you remember me or not, but a few years ago, I was out on the beach here, and I started drowning, and I remember you. You are the man that came out there, and you pulled me out, and you saved me. You saved my life. Is there any way that you could help me out today?" And the judge looked at him and said, "Sir, I want you to understand, on that day, I was your savior, and I was happy to do it. But today, I'm your judge, and I have to follow the law." We live in the age of grace right now with a Jesus Christ that is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love. Praise his name. If it wasn't for that grace, I wouldn't be here. I deserve to be in hell. But praise the Lord for his grace. But when he comes back, he's no longer going to be the God of grace and the God of mercy. He's going to be a God of judgment. Amen. And he's going to have to do what he said he was going to do. He's going to have to do what he said he was going to do. There'll be a large group of people who never accepted Jesus Christ will wake up in hell because they didn't do what God asked them to do. We know he's coming back. John 14:3 says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." I don't know exactly what Abigail thought. The Bible doesn't tell us here, but I think we can infer that Abigail felt kind of like we feel right now. You know, what can I really do? What can I really do? But understand that if you are alive tonight, if you're a Christian tonight and you're alive, God has something he wants you to do to bring glory and honor to him. Amen? He has something that you can do. She decided she couldn't sit on her hands. She decided she had to do something about it. We all have spouses. We all have children. We all have careers. We all have things going on in our life. But the King is coming, and his concerns should be our concerns. And his will should be our will. Second of all, church, tonight, I want you to know, therefore, and consider that the justified can help. We said that judgment is coming. Second of all, the justified can help. By that, I mean the Christian. Amen? There's something that we can do. Let's look here in verse 18. The Bible says, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' And she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met him there." You know, I'm a Tennessee Vol fan. I think maybe we got some Tennessee Vol fans in here. Praise the Lord. And I'm a Tennessee Vol fan. And when my team goes to play another team, they play against that team, right? We only root for one. They go against the other team, and we hope that our team wins. Right here, we see that David and his men are going down against Abigail. They're not happy, right? She sent some gifts to kind of abide so that she can try to say something here, but they're not happy. They're going down against her. We can see that David and his men are pretty upset about what's going on. But understand, in verse 18 to 21, we said the justified can help. She used what she had at her disposal to make a difference. She used what she had to try to make a difference for the king. Everyone has something that they can do to get the gospel spread around the world. Everyone has something they can do to help Helen Baptist Church reach the world, or reach Scott County, or help their pastor, or help their pastor's wife, whatever it may be. She could have thought to herself, "I'm just a woman. married to a mean man. Women don't really have a lot of special thing, especially in this culture. And in this day and age, women aren't really seen upon as women, people who can fight or do great things. But yet she said, none of that matters to me. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to do what I can. Let's look here. Understand that Abigail's not a queen. She's not a princess. She doesn't have any special abilities, right? Here tonight, I don't think President Biden is calling any of us in here tonight for help on the next project he's got working on, right? None of us in here are like kings or queens or anything like that. We're just like Abigail. We're regular people. We're just regular, average, southern Tennessee people. Amen? You might be a little bit closer to Kentucky than I am. Y'all are Yankees compared to me. You live up in North Tennessee. I'm down in Southeast Tennessee. But we're good southern. We're just average, everyday people, right? But those are the people that God can and wants to use to bring glory and honor to Him. The average, everyday Christian people. Many of us in the service, like we said, we can say, we're not lords, we're not kings, we're not princes, we're not princesses, we're average, everyday Christians, but it's those people that God wants to use to make a major difference in the world. You know, culture is a lot different over there in South Africa. We said this justified can help, and it made me, to kind of bring this point, the second point home, it makes me think about a story. When me and Megan did language school, our oldest two went to public school there down the street. There was a school there that they went to. And our youngest two, we got a sitter to come watch them. One of the women from the churches, her name was Mama Noxi. And Mama Noxi came every day and watched our kids while we went to language school. And language school is full, it's a full-time job. And so we had her come and watch the kids. And when she came, you know, we tried to practice language with her and try to get to know her. And I didn't really give her a lot of direction. You know, I didn't know culture. I didn't know what she would do. So I just kind of, watched her for a few months. And as time went on, and we got to know her. And so things worked out great with her. But I would watch her with our two little ones, especially Mercy. All right. She still does have a great, Mercy is the greatest thing to ever happen to her. And so she loved Mercy so much. And I'd watch her. And there would be times, right? My wife's maiden name is Wit. And so when our kids get really bad, I tell her they're getting ready to throw a wit fit. All right, it's not the Sullivan side, that's the wit side when they act real naughty. And so when Mercy would get real naughty, right, she's getting ready to throw down, right, two-year-old tantrum. Mama Noxie, she wouldn't come get me, she wouldn't call me from home, she wouldn't tell me what happened at the end of the day, she wouldn't whoop her or anything, or even raise her voice at her. When Mercy was getting ready, I'm talking about getting ready to throw down, Mama Noxie would go to her purse and pull out a sucker, right? Open up that sucker and give it to Mercy right before she's getting ready to throw down. And I think to myself, you know, this is not right. That's not what you're supposed to do, right? You're supposed to whoop them or correct them or do something. And you're not supposed to give them a prize, you know? And I thought to myself, this is not what you're supposed to do. This is not culture that I'm going to adopt in my parenting skills. I don't understand. And as time went on, I saw other mothers do this with their children over there. And I think, this is really, really strange. I don't like this, you know. I don't know what to do about this. But as I begin to think about it, you know, when I was at my worst, right, and when I deserved punishment, my Christ gave me heaven. Amen? My Christ imputed, he took my sin and put it on himself and took his righteousness and put it on me. What a God we have. Right when I deserved punishment, he gave me a sucker. Amen. He gave me something sweet. Praise his name. We have a good, good God that I understand tonight, church, that he has done a lot for us. He has done amazing things for us. He's saved us. He's changed our lives. Who are we if we don't, in return, serve that God? How do we see sinners tonight? How do we see sinners tonight? When you think about Africans or you think about people on the other side of the world, what do we think about them? What do we think about them? You know, what do we think about even children in Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran or children of ISIS who will grow up one day to kill Americans? What do we think about those people? You know, when the World Trade Centers collapsed and our army went over there to fight, there was an American spirit in us that said, those people are about to get what they deserve, right? Honestly, let's be honest about it. Abigail could have done the same thing. Nabal is wrong, he's ungodly, and he's about to get what he deserves, right? So she could have said, I'm going down with him, but I don't care. He made his bed and he's going to lay in it. Is that how we see sinners tonight? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. Hopefully we see the children of Afghanistan or the children of, or even people who hate God. Hopefully we see them a lot like we see our children. Right? Sinners who just need to accept Jesus Christ. The justified can help. We can make a difference. Just like Abigail, we can use what we have at our disposal and make a difference. Missions will only be done by the reached. The reached must tell the unreached. Third of all, lastly, church, this evening, we said judgment is coming. We said the justified can help. But thirdly, tonight, church, I want you to understand that the judge is worthy. The judge is worthy. We already talked about it. We've got a good God who saved us when we needed it. In verse 23 and verse 24, it says, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell down before David on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground, to the king, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. You know, the only thing keeping from sinners here in the gospel is us. Just like Abigail here, she's standing in between Nabal and death and the king and life. And it's up to her. She's standing in the middle there. And we know that Jesus Christ is our mediator, right? We go to Christ and he goes to God, praise the Lord. But kind of if you think about that in this way, in earthly terms, we're mediators. We stand between the saved and the lost. And it's up to us to get that message to pass on. That message to pass on. She says, here upon me, Lord, that this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Lastly, church, Abigail knew who she needed to glorify. She knew the person that she needed to go to stop this from happening. She knew who she needed to depend on and who she needed to work with to stop the judgment from coming. David asked a simple request from Nabal. This is not something that David couldn't do. And he dishonored God when he said no. We have a world out there of lost people who do what lost people do. You know, sometimes I've heard somebody going on and on about this guy and all the things that he's doing wrong. And I thought to myself, well, he's lost. That's what lost people do. Of course, right? We live in a lost world. We got lost people running our government. And we complain about all that they're doing, but they're lost. They're sinful. This is what sinful people do. They got to hear the gospel to change their life. Our king, just like David asked a simple request of Nabal, our king has made a simple request of us. And it's to go. Go ye therefore and preach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That wasn't written to Pastor Barnhouse and Josh Sullivan, and that's it. I was written to the church. I was written to the Christian. I was written to every single one of us. Abigail was more concerned about the king's needs than her husband's needs, and more importantly, than her own needs. She was more important about what the king, it was more important to her what the king wanted than what she wanted. You know, when I get myself in the most trouble, brother, is when I start doing what Josh Sullivan wants to do, right? Well, that's when I get in the most trouble that I'm in. When I do what Josh Sullivan wants to do instead of what God wants to do, that's when I find myself in a heap of mess. 1 Samuel 12:24, you don't have to turn there, but that's kind of my life verse. And that verse says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And when I look at my life, I said I was saved at 6, raised in a good church with a fantastic pastor. You know, I had people that loved me in that church and prayed for me. But when I hit about 16, 17, 18 years old, I started doing what I wanted to do. I got out of the will of God. I started playing football at Maryville High School. If anybody remembers Maryville High School, football is all that matters there in that town. Maryville High School's got a great program. That's what my life was. Maryville High School football and friends, right? But then, guess what? I graduated one day, and I was no longer on the football team, and all my friends had gone to college. And I find myself, everything that I made my life about, football and friends, was gone. And all that was left was just me. It was funny how quick my friends left when they went off to college. We weren't friends anymore, I guess. But it's funny how that works. But I found myself alone with nothing because I made my life about these things that didn't matter, and now they're gone. And I remember I started going back to church only because I wanted to see Megan, and she said if we were going to date that I had to go to church. So I started going back to church. But then as I started going back, I remember my pastor talking to me one day. He never called me. He never got on to me about not being at church. He never preached at me. I just started coming back, and he said, Josh, I want you to understand that I've not given up on you. And if I've not given up on you, God's not given up on you. And just him saying that, that changed my life. Started coming back into church because I wanted to. Started reading my Bible again. I started to get right with the Lord. God called me to preach and then called me into missions. And I think to myself, if I consider how good he's been to this old sinner, how good he's been to me, who am I to look at a God and say, you know what, you called me into missions, but I'm good. I'm fine, you know. You called me to preach, but I got things to do. I got a wife. I got a family, right? Who am I to look at that God if I think about 1 Samuel 12:24 and say, no, I don't want to serve you, considering how great he's been and good he's been to me. Me and Megan said, and I'm sure Pastor agrees with this, if every Christian, I know this is impossible, but if every Christian could take a missions trip, we wouldn't have a problem with raising support and getting missionaries to the field. Because when you see it, not just hear about it, but when you see it with your own eyes, you know, it puts a burden in your heart. Whether God's going to call you to missions or not, or whatever, if you're a Christian and you see the things that me and the pastor have said, man, I've seen things the last 2 years I thought I'd never see. I've heard about people being killed in the night because they were accused of stealing something, and it turns out they didn't steal it, but they killed them anyway. I've heard about all kinds of crazy things, sacrificing animals and burning people alive because of different, all kinds of crazy stuff, right? There's a lost world out there. But if every person could see the need, then we wouldn't have a problem getting missionaries to the field. When we see the need, it makes us quicker to serve. It makes us quicker to serve the Lord. Look at verse 18. The Bible says in verse 18, then Abigail made haste. Look at verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted. When we see the need and it's right in our face, it makes us a lot quicker to serve the Lord. It makes us a lot more obedient when we actually put ourselves in the fire. Or we put ourselves to work, or we start to get around the church more, get around the pastor more. When we start to see the needs of other people besides just our own needs, it makes us a lot easier for us to serve the Lord. That's exactly what Abigail did with her life. She saw the need of everyone else around her, and she thought to herself, if I don't act now, these people's blood is on my hands. If I don't do something right now, in less than 24 hours, this whole farm is going to be destroyed. We've got to think like that tonight as Christians. If we don't act now, we don't know when Christ is coming back. We don't know when he's coming. If we don't act now, who will? Look in verse 38. Look in verse 38 and through verse 40. We'll finish with this. But the Bible says in verse 38, let's read verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. So what happens is she goes to David. She tells him all, you know, we won't read it, but you can read it. Another time, you can see all the things that she said. She pretty much straight up tells David, this is wrong what you're about to do. God wouldn't want you to do this. God will fight your battles for you, you know. Don't destroy these people. Let God take care of it. Don't be prideful about this. And David receives her. And because of the gift, like we talked about, that he received, he receives her. He understands her. He goes on to tell her that, thank you for telling me this. And thank you for stopping me from sinning. And in verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. So he had some kind of stroke or something, he becomes like a stone. The Bible says, 38, and it came to pass for about 10 days he was like that, and then the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that he hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. Pastor, I hope they don't say about that about you when you pass away. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. But that's what they said about Nabal. Blessed be the Lord that he's gone, and the Lord did what he said he was going to do, and he took care of my problems for me. And he, in verse 39, and he had kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Baal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Yes, and when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And as I conclude, I thought to myself, you know, she goes to David, she tells him, she explains to him everything that's going on. David stops him from sinning. He doesn't kill those people. God takes care of Nabal. And now Abigail is going to reap the benefits. Amen. She gets to marry David. She gets to marry the king. She gets to live happily ever after. Amen. That's what I thought when I first read it. Praise the Lord. The story's over. But as I begin to read and think and meditate on this, I want you to understand something. You know, we already said David is not, he's the king, but he's not the king. He's the king in God's eyes and some of the Jewish, in the Israel people's eyes, but he's not sitting on the throne. He's still out in the wilderness. He's living in tents. He's hiding in caves. Me and my wife went camping this week with the kids. We were supposed to be there two nights. We only stayed one night because my wife was done with it, okay? So can you imagine Abigail living with David in a tent, in a cave, wherever he's going, she's with him, right? He's off fighting. He's off doing these different things. He's literally running for his life from Saul because Saul's trying to kill him. When Abigail said yes to David and she decided to marry him, she signed up for more sacrifice, hoping that one day she'll reign with the king. Understand tonight, when we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to service him, we are signing up for sacrifice now in hopes that one day we will reign with him. Amen. And what a good day that will be. What a good day that will be. For church, understand that judgment is coming. The justified can help, and the judge is worthy to serve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask the pastor to come and finish the service however you'd like, but I'm just going to pray tonight. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for salvation. I thank you for the blessings that you've given me and my family, Lord. And I thank you for this church, God. What a strong, I was just here 2 years ago, God, and I can already see the strength here, God. I thank you for putting the pastor here, Lord, and I just praise your name for what you've done, God, and I pray you continue to bless here, Lord, and help us as this church moves forward in service to you, Lord, and I pray you help us in South Africa as we try to do the same. But tonight, I pray you'd speak to the heart of the individual, Lord. Maybe there's one here tonight you are calling. I don't know, God. Maybe there's one here tonight you want to preach. Maybe there's one here tonight you want to do more soul winning. Maybe there's one here tonight you want to learn how to be a better wife or a better husband or a better father, a better parent, whatever it may be, God. I pray you convict us tonight, whatever it is you're using the scripture to convict, Lord. Thank you for conviction, God. Thank you for helping us to see our wrong state, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to turn to you and to draw closer to you, God. Thank you for this message. I thank you for what you've done with it in my life, God. I pray you continue to bless us tonight. Again, if there's any lost tonight, God, I pray they'd be saved. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Pastor, you come.
Let's stand, if you would. We'll get ready to head home. I'm going to ask Brother Greg if he'd pray for us. But before we do that, as you just hold on to that thought where you're at, I've read that story before, never heard it as a missing message. I enjoyed that. And, you know, it was a good picture of what we are. And, you know, 3 years ago he was here. And 3 years he's been busy. He packed up his family. He moved to South Africa. He went to language school. He learned a language. He went and started a Bible study. He's been busy for 3 years. Question is this. In that three-year time, what have we done? 3 years goes by like that. Isn't it hard to believe? His wife was pregnant when I met her. And how old is your daughter? Three. 3 years gone. Can't get him back. In 3 years, this young man's been busy, and he's been following what God wants him to do. And that doesn't just stop with him. It includes us. You know, the Lord is coming back. You know, remember the couple? They were homeless, and we helped them. They would sit right up here. I've been seeing him last couple of days. He lives between New River, and I saw him tonight coming in. He's still living in the woods in a tent or whatever. I saw him tonight, and he waved at me. I don't think he knew who I was. There's a young man that's lost. He's got problems, no doubt. But so did I, right? And we don't ever want to quit caring and quit trying. and there's lots to do. And before we go, maybe we just have a prayer here. You know, one reason why I bring missionaries in like this is because we need more. And maybe there's somebody out there tonight who just prayed this. God, if you're still calling, if you could ever use me, here I am. Right? It might not be in South Africa. It might be to that guy walking up and down that road. It might be to your neighbor. There's lots to do in Scott County. You know, there's people in Scott County that are bound by not cultural problems, but drug problems. Yet it's surrounded by the truth, right? But maybe the truth just needed to get some legs and intervene, right? But that means you and I are going to have to get dirty like Abigail did. She put some effort to go stand between her husband and the king. You know, and maybe tonight, just before Greg prays, just to think about maybe we could just make ourselves available to God. And then if you've cleared your heart there, and I think everybody ought to do that. Well, then we can then look at what we do have. Do you know, we get the privilege. Yeah, I told you the other night, Wednesday night, you know who charts? People don't start churches. Churches start churches. And you know what we get a privilege of doing? Helenwood Baptist Church is going to start a church in, what'd you call that, Mother something? Motherwell. Okay. We're going to start a church plant in Motherwell, in South Africa. You may never go there, but you're going to have a part in that. Isn't that cool that we get to do that? And maybe we could get some men to go down there. He's going to go buy a dilapidated building. We got guys that are capable and able. Maybe we put a group together and we go help them knock that out, right? Feet on the ground in South Africa. That's something we get to do, you know, as a church. We get to have a part in what he's doing. I'm excited about that. Brother Greg, would you pray? There's going to be an offering plate up here. You know, he's proved himself faithful. He's going to go back and you know, just like that, 2-3 years are going to pass by again, and you know, he's going to come back and tell us what he's done over there, and man, we just want to be busy, just as busy as he is. We've got stuff to do here. Brother Greg, would you close us in prayer?